morning and welcome to Shattering Myths, a program that's devoted to those who know that there's something dreadfully wrong with the world's political, religious, media, military, and economic institutions, recognizing that they are rotten to the core and thus they are the problem. And that therefore there are no religious, political, or military solutions to what ails us. Our mission, therefore, is to look behind the headlines to know who is perpetrating the crimes that over the course of the next 15 years will wreak havoc with our planet. And as a result, we also use evidence and reason to explore the Torah, because its covenant provides the only reliable escape. We're live today. This is one of the more important days on our calendar, not because we celebrate it, but because we condemn it. This is Christmas Day. Our phone number, if you would like to participate in this discussion, toll-free, 877-300-7645. I'm going to begin by covering a story that was published, I believe, in the BBC. It is about polls taken in the United Kingdom about Christmas. We're going to move from that to an article that came from an American politician who is equal parts candidate and preacher, both of whom share some very disturbing information. And then we're going to consider how we got into this mess and what Yahweh has to say about it. The article begins, "Did you know that the Bible features Santa Claus and that he made an appearance in Bethlehem?" No? Well, to be clear, the writers of the Bible didn't know it either. But that doesn't mean that people won't believe such statements about Christmas, including that Jesus, as if that were really his name, never cried as a baby and that his birthday is December 25th. The results come from a poll on which the London Telegraph reported. The survey found that 1 in 10 young adults in Britain believes Santa Claus, or Father Christmas as he is known in the UK, makes an appearance in the Bible. Think for a moment. 10% of Brits are Muslims. 20% of Brits are socialist secular humanists. Of those who would be Christian, this means it's about 20% of Christians that actually believe that there is a Santa Claus and that Santa Claus is a biblical character and that he makes an appearance in the Bible. Significant numbers, by which they mean about twice that percentage, or 20%, think that Mary and Joseph brightened up the stable with a Christmas tree. I mean, think of the stupidity of that. Santa Claus, of course, is based upon Saint Nick. It's he was a religious fellow, and he is named after Nicholas, from whom we learn in the open letters in Revelation, was a horrible influence, deceitful, corrupting, self-empowering, self-aggrandizing, whom Yahusha said, "The good thing about you all is that you have not succumbed to the teachings of the Nicolaitans, the followers of Nicholas." Saint Nicholas is simply a derivative of that. God despises this. So yes, there's an appearance of old Saint Nick in Revelation, but it is to condemn the notion. There's also a mention of the Christmas tree. You'll find it in Yirmiyah, 10th chapter, where God goes on to say that, "Why is it that you follow the customs of the Gentiles and go out into the woods and cut down an evergreen tree and bring it into your home and then decorate it as a religious object? Are you crazy?" You moronic? Are you incapable of thinking? So both are mentioned, but just not in a positive way. This article says that the report is that more than one third of the polled populations thinks that the Bible records December 25th as the date of Jesus' birth. Now think about the idiocy of that. December 25th years ago, the winter solstice. It's changed ever so slightly. I believe it now occurs on December 22nd. It was the day that days began to grow longer. It was the shortest day of the year, so it was considered the day of the birth of the sun, when the sun's influence in terms of lengthening days commenced. It was also exactly 9 months, the human gestation period, after the sun impregnated Mother Earth on Easter Sunday. And so, whether it be the Babylonian religion, the Egyptian religion, the Greek religion, the Roman religion, the winter solstice, December 22nd to 25th, was celebrated as the birth of the sun of the sun in this case. There is no Romanized, Latinized dates in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. They use the Hebrew calendar. There's no mention of a month of December. In fact, Yahweh only mentions the months during the first 7 months of the year. After that, there's no mention of any month. Now, it's clear that his way of keeping track of time is either 12 or 13 lunar months, so that the lunar phase month timekeeping capability kept sync with the solar cycle of the sun. But from Yahweh's perspective, you really needed to know about the first month of the year, Abib, when people were still receptive, when they were capable of growing with God, when the kernel of grain, which is symbolic of saved souls, of Yah's children, when the kernel of grain, being receptive and green and growing, could become part of the first family. That's Aviv. The other month that God speaks of is the seventh month. And seven in Hebrew is conveyed Shaba, which means both oath and promise, as well as the number seven, designating God's formula, that man, conceived on the sixth day, plus God, who is one, equals God's idea of perfection, is bringing us together. There is no December. Moreover, God cannot be born. He can neither die nor be born, which means that the two holidays that Christians celebrate are both corrupt, rotten to the core. God cannot die. God cannot be born. God is. His name is based upon the Hebrew verb haya. It means to exist. When he introduces himself to Moshe, in addition to saying that his name is Yahweh, he says, I was, I am, and beneficially, I will be. God was not born. He cannot die. This celebration of Christians of a God who is born during the winter solstice and who dies on Easter Sunday to be resurrected again is the story of Dionysus. It's the story of Bacchus. It's the story of Ninus and Nimrod, Tammuz. It's the story of Osiris. It's the story of the pagan religions of old. And yet, a third of all Brits, which means two-thirds of all Christians in Great Britain, think that the Bible tells us that Jesus was born on December 25th. Now, of course, 99.999% of those same Christians actually think his name was Jesus when the name was invented in the 17th century. You'll find no evidence of it prior to that time. The Telegraph also said that a quarter of Brits, which would mean almost half of the Christians, have confused the lyrics of Away in a Manger with the eyewitness accounts, believing that the Bible states that Jesus never cried. According to the Christian Institutes, which had Commerce do the survey of some 2,000 people, a whopping 84%, the whopping was their adjective, 84% of the public believes the three kings visited Jesus, despite the gospel only mentioning three wise men from the east. Because that's what the Christmas Carol says. Unsurprisingly, perhaps, it is the older generation who fare better in their knowledge of the biblical Christmas story. There is no Bible associated with God, and there is no Christmas story. Given that almost half of those over 65 said they were taught a lot about the Bible, which, by the way, is the name of a pagan sun goddess, having no connection whatsoever to Yahweh. He calls his revelation to us, his word, his witness, his testimony, his Torah teaching. Only 21% of 18 to 24-year-olds can say the same. In other words, those who were taught a lot about the Bible, we'll put that in quotes, that those over 65 said that far more than half were taught a lot. And today, of the 18 to 24-year-olds, it's half of that number. So even cursory knowledge of the accounts contained therein are known by the younger generation. They are less aware. 7% of the public think that Christmas trees, which were introduced during Britain's Victorian era, are in the Bible, a proportion which nearly doubles among 18 to 35-year-olds. They're right. But only in the sense that Yahweh, through his prophet Yirmiyah, tells us that the idea of bringing Christmas trees into one's home is utterly and completely moronic. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the commercial break. Okay. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I want to continue with this story and one other, and then we did have a caller that had a couple of questions that we'll deal with perhaps in the next segment. This poll that was conducted of Christians, according to the Christian Institute's director, Colin Hart, shows a worrying lack of knowledge about the country's Christian heritage that shaped our histories, institutions, and laws, and even who we are and our values, end quote. Shows the same kind of thing we're going to see in the next article, a complete integration of the religion of Christianity and the politic of Western nations, particularly those in the United States and Europe. There is this myth that politics and religion were once the guiding force of those who built these nations, as if the words on occasion of the founding fathers of this country are indicative of the nature of the first European settlers, who were vicious savages. And here, this fellow wants the UK to, and citizens of the UK to believe, that the UK is not a secular country, but a Christian country. And that who they are as a people cannot be a mix of individuals with varying viewpoints. No, that who they are and their values have to be Christian values. So, well, you know, to some degree it's true, because Great Britain is astonishingly anti-Semitic. They're astonishingly militant. And so there are some aspects of their nature, including their legacy and clinging to royalty, which is something that throughout Europe was an amalgamation of Roman Catholicism and essentially warlords. And in Britain, of course, because of an issue over a desire for a divorce, there was the split, and they created the Anglican Church, which was just simply Catholicism in England. Now, it says that 12% of Londoners believe the Bible features Father Christmas. A full 1 in 10 of the government workers in the UK say that Santa Claus made an appearance at Jesus' birth. Hart said Christianity has been marginalized from schools. He wrote, "It's not just about giving it more space on the timetable. It's also about the way it is taught." You know, why should a religion be considered in the school other than through religious studies or through history? According to Scripture, you won't find three wise men mentioned anywhere in the story of Jesus' birth. For that matter, no wise men are said to have shown up at the manger in Bethlehem. An unspecified number of wise men first met Yahusha, they didn't write that, of course, as a young child in a house, not as a babe in a manger. And it might have been more than a year or more even after he arrived. And the word Christmas was not even mentioned in the Bible. No kidding, Sherlock. You know, the Joseph and Miriam came to Jerusalem on tabernacles because that is what Yahweh asked them to do. And so in Jerusalem, in Israel at this time, someone who was from Nazareth, for example, which is in walking distance of Jerusalem, would come and they would pitch their tent to camp out with God on Sukkah. The Roman emperor at the time, Augustus Caesar, recognizing that Israelites would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkah at this time, he imposed a toll, a tax, and a census to coincide with it, because rather than having to bring his legions to the townspeople came to his legions. But it was tabernacles. This is another story. It was written by a politician. His name is Chuck Baldwin. He is a libertarian politician. He is also a evangelical Christian and a pastor. This is his article for Christmas. He says, "On this, the eve of the day in which we commemorate Christ's birth," yes, there God was born, "I am reminded of a quote by John Quincy Adams. On July 4th, 1837, he spoke these words. Why is it that, next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior?" We'll continue in a moment. So here we are. We have a quote by John Quincy Adams. Of course, there's nothing rational in the quote, but nonetheless, an American pastor and politician says that he thinks it's absolutely right. Let me read the quote for you again. He introduced by saying that it forms the, well, in fact, at the beginning. Why is it that, next to the birthday of our Savior, the Savior of the world, now there God was born, of course, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day? I'm assuming that he's speaking of the 4th of July. I have no idea. But is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? Well, how are they linked? One is the 4th of July, one is December 25th, and one is a complete fantasy. That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation, which one? I mean, certainly the idea that God was born isn't a leading event in the progress of anything, unless you want to think of the gospel as God's spell. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth? The Redeemer's mission on earth? Good God, dear John Quincy, was all about being the living embodiment of the Torah, of introducing us to Yahweh and to his covenant, and to enabling Yahweh's promises regarding Pesach, Matzah, Bekorim, and Shavuah, so that the participants in the covenant might enjoy its benefits. There is nothing in the Declaration of Independence that speaks of any of that. If you read Adam Weishaupt's writings, the founder of socialist secular humanism, the man attributed with the formation of the Order of the Illumes, known to many as the Illuminati. It was his words that Jefferson plagiarized to create the Declaration of Independence. Had nothing to do with Yahusha. Otherwise, he would have quoted from the Torah, but he didn't. Then he goes on to say that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. God is opposed to human government. He doesn't endorse it. And the first precepts of Christianity were not even conceived until Constantine saw the sign of his pagan god emblazoned upon the image of his pagan god, the cross emblazoned, superimposed on the sun, under the line, "Under this sign you shall conquer." If that's your precepts of Christianity, good luck with that. And gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before. He is saying that the conception of the United States, when one third of the colonists decided to revolt against their king and engage in an armed conflict, and its Declaration of Independence, which was the beginning document, that is the document that the prophets were speaking of. That it was that pledge that the prophecies were announcing. Talk about lost. This is John Quincy Adams, one of the founding fathers. Making absolutely no sense. Everything he says is untrue. And yet, what does Chuck Baldwin say of this, the preacher politician? Adams was exactly right. In fact, the United States of America is the only nation in human history established by Christian people, based upon biblical natural law principles. The natural laws makes a very substantial presence in Hitler's Mein Kampf. Natural law is the law of man, not of God. God doesn't even have laws. He has Torah teachings. And he says that not only that, it was dedicated to the purpose of religious liberty. God's opposed to religion. The fact is, and he writes, the truth is easily observed within America's earliest history. Yes, the truth is. The first to come to the Americas, they may have been Christian religiously, and they were absolute savages. They began a crusade of 101 wars in the first 400 years of this experiment called America. They were ruthless. They were disgusting. If this is the legacy that you want to claim as a patriotic Christian American, you can have it, because it is disgusting. America's forebears first established a written covenant with God as early as November 11, 1620, when they penned the Mayflower Compact. So, rather than embracing the covenant that God had offered man, the one and only covenant, the covenant articulated in the Torah. Chuck Baldwin wants to state instead that man wrote a covenant with God. Now, why would anyone ignore the covenant that God offered to us and instead celebrate a covenant that man offered God? Again, think of the stupidity of that. Of the creation saying, hey, God, I want to make an agreement with you. Here are the terms and conditions of our agreement. While ignoring the agreement that God offered man. This begins, of course, as you would expect, in the name of God, amen. That indeed is the name of their God, amen. He was the God of Egypt. He's the God that is celebrated on America's currencies and the God that is celebrated throughout the symbols of America, amen Ra. In the name of God, amen. Absolutely. That is whom their covenant was with. It was with the Lord. Satan. Having undertaken for the glory of God. Now, by the way, the first colonists undertook not for the glory of God, but for self-enrichment. But they have writing here, line, to anyone who would read this, having undertaken for the glory of God, as if in these scummy perverts that were so violently savage to the native people, stealing their lands and murdering them, were bringing glory to God, or capable, even capable of it. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, which they proved was reprehensible by their actions, and the honor of our king and country, patriots loyal to the king. The very compact, of course, that America in its birth as a nation would invalidate. A voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, due by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together with a civil body politic. Boy, when I say that religion and politics are integrated, inseparable, it's true. Yes, their Christianity and their Christian faith combined together in a civil body politic formed the basis of their covenant. And for better ordering the preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by the virtue of hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time. Yes, man establishes laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices, all of which were capitalized. Guess what wasn't capitalized? The Torah. As shall be taught, thought most to meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, under which we promise all due submission and obedience. Submission and obedience. I think you know. There is no word for obedience in Hebrew. God never asked us to obey him. As for submission, God has a word for submission. He uses it to describe the influence of religion and Islam. He's opposed to it. The very nature of Yahweh's covenant is that rather than us being in submission and obeying a Lord, it is just the opposite. That we are embraced and lifted up and nurtured and protected and cared for, empowered and enriched by a loving Father. They had it all wrong, every word of it. Chuck Baldwin writes, the sentiments and statements of America's founders make it clear that this nation has enjoyed a love and appreciation for the rights and freedoms recognized in natural law. Not, of course, in the Torah, because Chuck Baldwin is completely ignorant of the Torah. That is unique in the annals of human history. No other people have such a heritage. That's not true, and nor is it good. Therefore, at this Christmas season, which is a pagan holiday, Let us recommit ourselves to the founding principles of these United States of America, of a compact that integrates the body politic and faith, religious faith, into something that requires submission and obedience. That is what he is calling people to. It is why, even with libertarians, who would make the best candidates if they weren't so screwed up with religion, it's even why you can't embrace even one of them. Furthermore, let us renew with vigor the fight for freedom before our liberties and heritage disappear altogether. Yes, John Quincy Adams was right. Actually, there was absolutely nothing that John Quincy Adams wrote that was right, that was rational. Not one thing flowed reasonably from the other. Everything he said was either ignorant or irrational or just flat out untrue. The birth of Christ and the birth of America are indissolubly linked. From my family to yours, Merry Christmas. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. There was a postscript at the end of Chuck Baldwin's letter. He wrote, "One more time, let me remind everyone that for the month of December, we are offering both Romans 13, the true meaning of submission, and to keep or not to keep, why Christians should not give up their guns, at a significant discount. These books, written by my constitutional attorney son and me, normally sell for $14.95. But during December, the cost is only $17.95 for, in caps, both books." Just think of that even. Romans 13. In Romans 13, Paul, having chosen a Roman moniker, told those he had beguiled to submit to governmental authority. And think of the time. I mean, at the time, Rome was the most despicable country on earth, maybe the most despicable in all of human history. And I know it's a race to consider which one was the most despicable, but when you consider the nature of Roman brutality, what Rome did particularly to Yisrael and Yah's chosen people, what Rome did to Yahweh's temple, what Rome did in the Colosseum that was paid for by booty stolen from Yahweh's temple and built by the slaves, the Yehudim, that the Rome hauled back to Rome. When you consider the festivals that took place in that Colosseum and what Rome celebrated, it was easily the most despicable country on earth. And the leaders of Rome all made their citizens sign oaths saying that they were gods. You could not have a more despicable government to submit to. And yet, Paul, the founder of the Christian religion, tells Christians that they must submit to their government. And this notion of Christians and guns, Christians and militantism. You know, one of the things that was just pervasive yesterday on the television, we had some programs that were, you know, kind of playing in the background. The most pervasive ad was by JCPenney, which is a store that's probably within months of having to file a chapter. And the JCPenney ad was singing of Christmas carols with the images of families sending pictures to the troops in Afghanistan. And it was JCPenney connecting Christianity with the war in Afghanistan. This blending of Christianity and warmongering, two of the most despicable things you could possibly imagine. The caller earlier to the program, I don't know the individual's name, but they had two questions. One was, Ed was the caller's name. Thank you, Scott. They had two questions. The first of those, Scott, as you had told me, was could you speak about the virgin birth? Is that accurate?
Yeah, you want to know about the virgin birth, and then he also wanted to know, obviously, that, you know, that wasn't true, that he, you know, virgin birth. was he born, or did he just appear, yeah, and things like,
yeah,
that?
Okay, let's deal with the second part first. In Yeshaya, in the ninth chapter, Yahweh, through the prophet, whose name means salvation is from Yah, Yeshaya, says very precisely, for unto us, for our benefit, a child is born. For us to approach, a son is given. A child was born. God was not born. A child was born. A son, in the sense of someone who comes in the Father's name, who is about the Father's work, was given to us so that we could approach God. God was not born on this day. A child was born. What made the child the representative of Yahweh, the son of Yahweh, in the sense of being about his work and carrying his name, as Yahusha, as Yahweh saving, is the presence of the Spirit, and we're told that in Yeshaya. It is the same thing that makes us the sons and daughters of God when we embrace the terms and conditions of the covenant. A child was born. But the moment you think that that child represents the birth of God, you have completely mistaken the nature of God. A child was born. A son was given. It's the representation of God that was given by God through the presence of His Spirit on the individual whose name actually defines who he is, Yahusha. We'll speak of virginity and the role that it plays when Shattering Myths continues after the commercial break.